The verse 2 is our text again. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old, from everlasting. We are thinking of the fact that this text reveals to us the wonderful truth that Jesus Christ was born to be king. Last time we considered the fact that it is indeed the purpose of God that Christ should reign. We thought in verse 2 of the and in verse 4 of how the language of this portion indicates God's royal decree and royal purpose. He shall come forth unto me, that is, to be ruler in Israel. And then in verse 4, he shall stand and feed or rule in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Jesus Christ was born to be king. This is the purpose of God. There is a royal purpose for Christ in relation to this earth. He is the King of the Jews. We thought a little of that title last time. He is to be ruler in Israel. We are specifically told in the verse 2, and we saw how that it relates to the actual land of Israel, to the borders of Israel that are referred to the cities of Israel that are referred to the land that is referred to there, especially in verse 5, 6, and 7. He is to reign in the land of Israel. His royal rule, we are also told, will encompass the entire earth. For he shall be great, verse 4 tells us, unto the end, the ends of the earth. It is obvious, however, that when Christ came to earth at his first advent, being born in Bethlehem, though this portion tells us that this was the purpose of God, that he was born to rule and born to reign, that reign did not begin during his first advent. This present age, this world, this earth is now ruled, we are told, by the prince of the power of the air, that is the devil. We are told that this age lieth in wickedness. It is under the rule and the dominance of Satan. It's not ruled by Christ in the sense that the scripture speaks of it being ruled by Christ one day. In its literal sense, then, the rule that is spoken of here in Micah 5 and 2 will begin when the Savior returns to earth. That will be the time of Israel's restoration, and according to verse 4, then he shall stand and rule in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of his God. We looked at some scriptures that indicate that these will be the events of the latter days. Jeremiah 30:18-24. We looked at last time that in the latter days, the governor will come. The governor will appear. But what Christ will be literally on the earth as he rules and reigns from the city of Jerusalem, he is to be now for his church. This is where we concluded last time. That Jesus Christ is born to be ruler in Israel, we are told. And there is a sense in Scripture in which that term Israel is used in a spiritual application. Speaking of the Israel of God. Speaking in a spiritual sense of the people of God, whether Jew or Gentile, referring to that spiritual kingdom. Christ came to rule and to reign. And what he will be on the earth, I believe, at his second coming, he is in a spiritual sense to be now to all of those who are in his spiritual kingdom. So that if you're a child of God today, if you've been made an inheritor of the kingdom of God, Christ is to be your king. He is to be your ruler. He is to be your master. He is to rule as your shepherd, according to verse 4, in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of God. Christ is to be your king. That means that you're to live under His law. That means that you are to be subject to His law and to His rule and to His word. You are to be subject in all things to Christ, because it is God's purpose that He is to be king. God has constituted Christ as king. Spiritually He rules in His church. He is the head over all things to His church. Literally He will rule upon the earth. The Father has said in Psalm 2 and 6, despite the hatred of men, despite the machinations of evil empires, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. We want to move on from these particular thoughts in our consideration of this text, just to observe that this royal purpose was at work in Jesus' birth. We have thought of what the purpose of God was. A royal purpose. That He should reign. We have seen very briefly and simply how that royal purpose encompasses both spiritual and literal dimensions. But that purpose was very definitely at work in Jesus' birth. The reference in our text is to the birth of Christ in the little city of Bethlehem. He was born there, and He was born to rule and born to reign. Now there is no question that the Scripture teaches us that Christ was born to save. We know that that is the overall purpose of His coming. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said that's why He came. Now we don't attempt to deny that. We believe that. We preach that. That is the very foundation of the Christian's faith. That is the foundation of our hope for eternity. That Christ Jesus was born to save sinners. He took the name Jesus because He was born to save His people from their sins. But equally, He was born to rule. That He was born to reign. It in no way annuls or harms or lessens the truth that He was born to save, to say He was born to rule. That was part of the purpose of God in the incarnation of God the Son, that He rule and that He reign over Israel and over the earth. Turn, please, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1, the verse 30. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 and the verse 30. And the angel, this is Gabriel speaking to Mary, said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. Now, I always like to point out when reading this verse, that the angel speaks here in the future tense. Thou shalt conceive. The miraculous conception of Christ had not at this point taken place. It was still a future event as far as Mary was concerned. He says, Thou shalt conceive in thy womb. So even before not only His birth, but prior to His conception, the Lord Jesus is declared here as one born to be king. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. There's his purpose to save. He's Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. There, I suggest to you, is his literal rule. David occupied a literal throne, governing the nation of Israel, and that throne is promised to Christ. That is as much part of the angelic revelation as it is to say he was called Jesus, or he is the Son of the Highest, he's the Son of God. We defend those truths. This is part of scriptural revelation of who Christ is, the incarnate Son of God who came to save. But to him, in this very same announcement, is ascribed the majesty of the throne of David. To him shall be given, the Lord God shall give unto him. Now, I made the point last time that it was the will of the Father for Christ to rule and to reign. Here you have a reiteration of that same truth. The Lord God, there's the Father referred to, shall give unto him, that's the Son, especially the incarnate Son, shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign. Matthew chapter 2 and the verse 2. And we did in fact read this portion last Lord's Day evening. In Matthew chapter 2 and the verse 2, you remember how the wise men came to Jerusalem, to Herod. Where is he that is born king? Not just born king, but born king of the Jews. The king of Israel. This is the revelation that God had supernaturally communicated to them. We are not told, and I cannot speculate as to how they knew this information. We know they saw a star. But along with that star, there had to be some sort of verbal communication. A communication by God to these men. Maybe it came in the form of a dream that similar to the one they had later on in this chapter, where God directly communicated to them information about Jesus Christ. He's born, and he's born king, and he's born king of the Jews. In Isaiah chapter 9, you have another familiar portion that is generally brought to our attention at the Christmas season. Isaiah chapter 9 and the verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Now, we have to determine, as we look at a text like this, obviously there is a reference here to the birth of Christ. Unto us a child is born. But you need to examine the context of this statement to see when this statement was made. You only have to go back up in the chapter to realize that this statement is made. Actually, what Isaiah is doing is taking us away forward to a time when Jesus comes again to judge the earth. Verse 5 indicates something of this and of the context. It's a context of battle. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. This is normal for warfare, he's saying. There's blood, there's battle. But this battle shall be with burning and fuel of fire. He's speaking there of the day of the Lord's return. A day that will stand out. It will be a battle. There will be a battle on that day. There will be bloodshed on that day, as Christ comes to cut off the heathen, as we read in Micah 5, the last verse of the chapter. There will be a battle on that day. But it will be a battle like none other. It will be a battle with burning and fuel of fire. There will be fire as the Son of God comes in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God. And they will become the ungodly who are alive at Jesus' return will become the fuel for that destroying fire. But in the context of that awful event, there will be a people, an elect remnant in the nation of Israel, that will suddenly realize for the first time that unto us a son is born. They will look upon Christ even as he comes. And you remember how it said in the book of Zechariah, they shall see him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him with the mourning of an only son. And with the words of Isaiah, they will say, for unto us a son is born. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. That's the henceforth that is being talked about there. From the moment of his coming on the increase of his government, there shall be no end. He shall sit upon the throne of his father David. And at that moment, the moment when Jesus Christ comes in the fury of his wrath, even then the scripture speaks of a remnant in Israel being saved, looking upon him whom they have pierced and realizing he was born for us. The birth of Jesus Christ is intimately connected with the purpose of God that he should reign. We can say then that the ultimate goal of Christ's royal glory as king over his people spiritually, over the earth as he rules in glory from Jerusalem, that goal has been in view all the way through God's purpose that Christ should be born. It's wrapped up in the purpose of God in the incarnation. He was born to rule. Now there are very many steps that are still to be taken. Even yet, though thousands of years have passed since the birth of Christ, there are still many steps that need to be taken before he sits upon the throne of his father David, literally, or before his rule spiritually is climaxed. Because there are still sinners to be saved. There are still souls that Christ died for that are not yet saved. And so the full extent even of his spiritual kingdom has not yet been reached. Never mind the full extent of his literal reign on the earth. There are still steps to be taken. But the purpose of God from the beginning is that Jesus will reign. His royal rule will reach the climax of the divine purpose. Christ himself, you know, has this in view. In John chapter 18, and we looked at this text last time with a slightly different perspective, but John 18 and the verse 36, the Lord Jesus is before Pilate. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Jesus Christ gave himself up to the cross. Why? Because he had before him the understanding and the vision of his future kingdom. Now is not the time. My kingdom, in a literal sense, is not of this earth now, because if it was, then would my servants fight. But they're not going to fight, and I'm not going to resist the plans of the Jewish leaders, because now is my kingdom not from hence. The Lord Jesus had this future dimension to his kingdom before him. Even now as he sits in the glory, again we read the words in Hebrews 10, 12 and 13, quoting from the Psalm 110, he sits at the Father's right hand expecting or waiting until his enemies be made his footstool, until the day when he will come and he will place his feet on the earth. When he shall stand with his feet on the Mount of Olives, and the earth will become his footstool, and the enemies of God will become his footstool, and he will reign. It's not until he returns that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Revelation 11, 15. But the incarnation of God the Son was a necessary part of God's purpose that Christ should reign. Even though there is still developing his rule and his reign spiritually, and his literal reign is yet to develop, yet even so from the incarnation there was that purpose in view, and his incarnation was an important element in that purpose. Let me give you an example in scripture of how the incarnation is a necessary part of his literal rule. In Jeremiah 33 and the verse 14. Jeremiah 33 and the verse 14. And this falls into a section of Jeremiah's prophecy where he deals with the state of the nation of Israel in the end times, their restoration, God's mercy toward them, and the coming of Christ. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform the good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah." See who he's speaking to. It's the house of Israel to the house of Judah. "In those days, coming days, verse 14 tells us, future days, in those days, and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she, that's Judah and Jerusalem, shall be called the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Now, if that promise is to be fulfilled, God the Son had to be born as a man. David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. And God says there's a day coming when I will raise the branch of righteousness of the house of David to sit on David's throne. That demands the incarnation. The incarnation is a necessary part of the fulfillment of the promises of God that David's heir and son would sit on his throne. Now that's why there is a tension given, particularly in the Gospels, to the fact that Christ is born of David's line. If he is to legitimately sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem, as the scripture says, he must be born. He must be born into the house of David. That's why Micah emphasizes for us here, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. It's the city of David. That's where he's going to be born. That's where he's going to come forth, the one who is to be the ruler. That's why you have in Matthew chapter 1 the emphasis of the lineage of Christ through Joseph's side of the house. Of course, Joseph was his presumed father, but through Joseph's line back to David. Through Mary in Luke chapter 3, for that's it's her genealogy that is given there. You have Christ's lineage traced back through the house of David, through David's son Nathan. Matthew 1 takes us back through the royal line, through the kings, up through Solomon. But Mary's lineage was also of the house of Judah, down through David's son Nathan. And Christ, born of the house of David, incarnate in David's house, coming from Bethlehem. Why? Because the promise of God is he's going to sit on the throne of David. And if that promise is to be fulfilled, literally and truly and completely, Jesus Christ had to be born. Spiritually speaking, if we think of the spiritual aspects of his rule within the Israel of God, within his church, within his people, he had to be born. Jesus Christ cannot be king in your life and my life without his incarnation. He had to be born to rule in the hearts of sinners. Because he can only rule in the hearts of sinners as he saves sinners. And he can only save sinners as he is born, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, yet without sin, in order to pay the price of our sin. How else can a rebel become a subject of Christ if Christ does not save him? And Christ saves only because he was born. So if he's going to be king, whether you think of it literally or whether you think of it spiritually, he had to be incarnate. He had to be born. Born to save sinners, to subdue the power of the devil in their lives, to bring them under his rule spiritually. But born in David's house, that he might rule upon the earth, sit on David's throne. The purpose of God then, that Christ should rule, is seen in his birth. But the concluding thought that I want us to consider is this: that the lowly circumstances of his birth and life tend to mask or hide the royal purpose of God. The purpose of God that Christ should reign is emphatically, clearly, repeatedly stated in Scripture. He is born to be king. That is the consensus of many scriptures coming together to indicate that it is the purpose of God that Jesus Christ should rule in the hearts of his people and on the throne of David. But in spite of that clear statement of scripture, that truth is either overlooked
Or else in many instances it is explained away because there was no fulfillment of that purpose during Christ's first advent or during his life on earth, during his ministry in the land of Israel. Because there was no immediate fulfillment of the prophecies that Christ should reign, many people dismiss them or say they have to mean something different. But in every instance, if you look at them carefully, you will see that God nowhere said that Christ would reign when he was here the first time. His reign is always spoken of, literally, the literal reign of Christ is always spoken of in connection with his second coming. But because he didn't come with the trappings of royalty and the majesty of a royal house at his first advent, many will dismiss the teaching of Scripture that Christ is born to be king. But you know the lowly circumstances of Christ's birth, his life, the ignominy and shame of his death, his rejection by his own people. He came unto his own received him not. That doesn't derail or nullify the purpose of God. God's purpose stands. God's purpose stands. This simple statement, if we only take Micah 5:2, this statement stands. He shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. I just take those words to mean what they say, and I believe that Jesus Christ will rule in Israel. The fact that he didn't come with the trappings of royal power when he was born first in Bethlehem doesn't alter the purpose of God revealed in this statement. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. The lowly circumstances of Christ's birth are brought to our notice here. Thou Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, just a little place, an insignificant place, a small place, numerically speaking. And there is, even in the description of Bethlehem here as being little, there is in that the inference that Christ, when he came, would come from an insignificant background, an insignificant place. But then look at the verse 1. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. Micah is addressing the nation of Israel in his own day. There is a contrast in this wider context between now and then, present and future. Actually, the Hebrew division of the chapter occurs after the verse 1 of chapter 5. And so the first verse of chapter 5 is in the Hebrew Bible linked with the verses of at the end of chapter 4. And you'll see, for instance, in verse 9, the word now, the middle of verse 10, now, verse 11, now, verse 1 of chapter 5, now. Micah is speaking of the present time. Now, he's saying, there's a battle to be fought. There's an invader coming. There's a siege coming. The judge of Israel, that's a reference to the king. The king will be smitten with a rod upon the cheek. That's not a reference to Christ. That's a reference to the kings of Judah in Micah's day. And what he's saying is that the royal line of David's house before very long is going to be smitten, to be broken, to be judged for its sin. The land, the city would come under siege. The land would be broken up. And in the light of divine judgment that occurred in King Zedekiah's day, when the city fell, the line was broken, as it were, as far as any open association with the throne was concerned. The physical line was preserved down even through captivity to Christ himself, but the association with the throne was broken. The house of David was no more a royal house, it was a fallen house. The judge of Israel had been smitten on the cheek, he had been rejected and despised, but one of those glorious buts of Scripture, but out of Bethlehem will come forth to me one who is to reign. But bearing that history in mind, you have a reference here in the context to the lowly circumstances of Christ's birth. He came from a line that, as far as their association with the throne was concerned, had been broken. Micah spoke some 700 years before Christ was born. When Micah was preaching, the destruction of Jerusalem still lay in the future as far as he was concerned. But by the time Christ had come, that destruction had already taken place. The land had been wasted. The royal house had been destroyed. The temple had been destroyed. At least the glorious temple of Solomon had been destroyed. In the meantime, a lesser temple had been rebuilt. But the kingdom had been judged and broken, and Jesus Christ was born into a despised, broken line and broken house. Oh, from a scriptural perspective, the child of God rejoices he was born in the house of David because of the glories associated with that line. But naturally and politically speaking, when Christ was born, he was born into a house that meant nothing as far as the rest of men were concerned. He was born in lowly circumstances, but, I love that word, I really do, but he was born to be king. Despite the outward signs, despite the ignominy and the shame, and the political connections or circumstances of the house he was born into, though he was born in little Bethlehem, and though the New Testament expands at great length upon his impoverished birth, yet he's still king. He will reign. He will be ruler. You see, these lowly circumstances set the scene for the rejection by Israel of Christ as their king. He came to them, but because, in the words of Isaiah 53, there was no beauty that we should desire him. He hath no form nor comeliness. He didn't come with royal bearing and the majesty and pomp of a royal house. They said with the words of Christ's parable, we will not have this man to reign over us. And though he claimed rightly and properly to be the king of the Jews, they crucified him. They rejected their king. Micah tells us as much because he speaks of that in verse 3. Inferring Israel's rejection of Christ by speaking of the fact that God gives Israel up for a time. He will give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. When the time of her travail and her tribulation is over, then she'll be restored. Then Christ will appear. Then he will stand and rule in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty. The name of the Lord is God. I want to leave you with this thought in verse 2. He shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. The final statements of that text are words that indicate that Christ is God. Here is his deity and his eternity set forth. He is eternal God. He will reign. He must reign because he is God. His purpose must stand because he is God. Because he is eternal. In his incarnation, the deity of Christ was to some degree veiled. He veiled his Godhead in flesh, in human flesh. Many will look upon Christ and see a man, but see no God. Why? Because the deity of Christ is veiled in his humanity. He came, was born in lowly circumstances, gave nothing or very little outward sign of the fact that he is to be king. But don't make the mistake that many make. They look upon him and they see veiled deity and say he's just a man. So many, even among the Lord's people, look at him and see a man. And his kingship is veiled, and they don't see it. There are those who feel that they can do as they wish and do as they please and forget that Christ is their head and their king. There are those who dismiss his literal rule, his literal reign, because that royal purpose is to some degree veiled and masked by the lowly circumstances of his birth. Let me close with a question. Is he your king? Does he rule in your heart now? Oh, there's a day coming when he will rule the earth. And he will rule even the wicked, when even the ungodly, we are told, will bow the knee before Jesus Christ and confess him as Lord and God. That will not be a saving confession. For they'll confess that even as they're consigned to hell. They'll have to acknowledge Christ as their king, even as they are damned eternally. How much better to confess him king now, and then on that day when he appears, to have part of his kingdom, to rule with him upon the earth, as the saints who have already trusted Christ and died and gone to glory, now in the presence of God, Revelation 5, they are looking forward to that day when we shall reign with him upon the earth. Is Christ your king? Is he king of your life? If he is, you can look forward as a servant of Christ to that day when of his appearing, when he will be seen and proved to be king, the ruler over Israel. If he's not, please today bow the knee before him. Bow the knee before his command to repent and believe the gospel. Bow the knee and be saved for Jesus' sake. That's why he was born. Let's bow together in prayer.